1st, the mayor of our city announced that the shelter-in-place order was going to be extended all the way through the end of May. And if you or your household is anything like me and my household, that news was not surprising, but it was totally disappointing. I mean, we're doing well. We have plenty of food. We're healthy. We're getting along together. We have lots and lots of toilet paper. I mean, we're set up, but still, we're tired of this. And so that news was disappointing that we had to continue to keep this going. And I just want to say that's okay. It's okay to feel disappointing. It's just the real thing. But what's not okay is in the midst of our disappointment for us to lose sight of the bigger picture. And when I say the bigger picture, I don't just mean the goodness of the greater good of our city and the way that we can contribute to the flattening of the curve and the end of this pandemic, which is important. I mean the bigger picture of God's sovereignty and of the goodness of God's character and His absolute faithfulness to bring His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven and the role that He calls us, His people, to play in that. You see, in our disappointment, we cannot lose sight of the real truth that God is still at work right now. And He has called us to join Him in that work. Both the work that He wants to do us in us right now, and I believe there's work that God wants to do in us, and then also the work that God wants to do through us for others. We cannot lose sight of our purpose. Because when we do, it's never good. And that's why this passage from Mark chapter 11, I think, is so appropriate for us today. It's another one of Mark's classic sandwich passages. Remember when we've talked, if you've been with us over the last several weeks when we've been in Mark, we talked about Mark's sandwiching or his intercalations when he has two stories that are kind of pieced together like a sandwich. On the outside, we have the story of the fig tree. On the inside, we have the story of the temple courts. And when you put those there together, they're meant to be read together. They're meant to be interpreted together. And together, they form a warning and an exhortation that totally applies to us in the midst of this pandemic. So let's look at it together. It says that when Jesus first came into Jerusalem, according to verse 11, He simply came into the temple and looked around and then went back to Bethany. I mean, it's a little anticlimactic after the massive and, you know, amazing entrance into the city, all the hoopla of the donkey and everything. But it's very intentional. He sees. And we don't have to worry about action because there's plenty of action that's going to come in the next day. You see, the next morning must have started with a light breakfast, I'm guessing, because it says that Jesus, on the way back to Jerusalem, was hungry. And that hunger led to a very disappointing encounter with a fig tree. And people over the years have been very concerned about this poor fig tree. I mean, this is a passage that has caused all kinds of grief. Lots has been written about what is going on here. Some people think that Jesus is just being cruel or that He's acting like an impulsive, hungry and angry together child. Others have found that this story is just so difficult that they just simply concluded that Mark just made it up because they can't imagine that their Jesus would do something like this. But the reality is that the only reason for us to have any grief from this passage is if we are people who become ourselves a living example of that particular fig tree. Lots of leaves, but no fruit. See, even though it wasn't the season for the figs to be ripe, there's something that's important to know about fig trees. It was absolutely expected. Jesus was totally in the right to expect that He might find something to eat. Otherwise, I don't think He would have looked. It's not like He never saw a fig tree, maybe even that fig tree before. You see, a healthy fig tree would have an early crop of green figs that grow on the previous year's branches. In Hebrew, they're known as pagim. And they were very popular for passersby to eat. They weren't the regular fruit that would come later in the summer. But when that tree was in full leaf, there should have been pagim, little green early fruit, early buds that were edible. And if there weren't pagim, it was a bad sign. If there weren't pagim, if there wasn't a bud, if there weren't that early fruit, it was a sign that something was wrong with that tree. It was a sign that the tree would absolutely bear no fruit in the summer. So when Jesus says, may no one ever eat from you again within earshot of the disciples, he's bringing judgment on a tree that is full of leaves but has no fruit. A tree that looks great on the outside, but actually is unhealthy and unproductive. Still, it seems a little random until you read it with the next scene as it's meant to be read. Verse 15 says that on reaching Jerusalem that day, Jesus entered the temple courts. And I just think for us to understand the scene, it's important for us to imagine what that was like. If you find a picture that illustrates what the temple looked like in Jesus' day, you'll see that there was this massive outer court, huge, called the Court of Gentiles. It wasn't always so big, but when Herod expanded the temple, he made it massive. And the Court of Gentiles was meant to be a place, the purpose of the Court of Gentiles was meant to be a place where non-Jews could come and worship God. But instead, during Jesus' day, it had become a market and a thoroughfare. It was a market because it was the place where the Jews could buy what they needed for worship. Temple worship required lots of stuff. You had animals, you had special coins, etc. So it generated its own market. And by moving that market into the Court of Gentiles, it made it super convenient for all the Jewish worshipers. But also, the Court of Gentiles had become a thoroughfare because the court was so huge, it was faster to actually just walk through the court as like a shortcut rather than walk around the whole temple. So during the week of Passover, when thousands and thousands of people were coming into the city, coming in and out in the temple for their worship, the Court of Gentiles, with all this stuff going on, would have been absolutely crazy. Imagine the floor of the New York Stock Exchange in the midst of training and then throw in a bunch of livestock. That's what it would have felt like. Craziness. But when Jesus walked in, he disrupted that whole thing. It says that he drove out the buyers and the sellers. He overturned tables and overturned benches, and he stopped anyone from walking through. But when he began to teach, quoting from the Old Testament, that's when we understand what's really going on here. Look at verse 17. It says, as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. So the first quote is from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 56, you'll see that this chapter, this section of Isaiah, is all about the amazing work of God to extend his salvation to the Gentiles, to extend his salvation beyond just the Jews to people who were formerly excluded, to bring them in. God says through the prophet Isaiah, this is quoting from the whole verse there, he says, these are the kinds of people that I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And then the second quote is from Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11, a very different kind of tone, where God is giving a very sharp warning to the Jewish people through the prophet about misusing the temple for personal gain. The consequence for which is the destruction of the temple, and that's exactly what happens. And now, I want you to just think about Jesus' use of these two Old Testament verses. The Isaiah passage talks about God's beautiful mission to the world, about His plan from the beginning to use the descendants of Abraham to bless the world, to use God's chosen people and the temple as a witness to the world. It's a beautiful statement in Isaiah 56. And then Jeremiah, that passage is a passage of judgment against the descendants of Abraham for failing miserable at that call that he makes so clear in Isaiah, for making the temple more about a nationalist agenda than the mission of God. And so here's what's important. By bringing these two passages together in his teaching and disrupting the flow of temple worship, essentially bringing the worship to a stop with his actions, Jesus is doing more than just reforming the temple. He's doing more than quote-unquote cleansing the temple. Jesus is declaring judgment on the temple and on those who are responsible for it. Why? Because it was no longer serving its purpose. Just like that fig tree outside of town. You see, the temple was supposed to be a place that was used to draw the nations into the Lord's presence. And instead, it had become a place that purposely kept foreigners out. And just like the fig tree, full of leaves but without any fruit, the temple looked great. It was a beautiful building, magnificent, and the courts were full of people. It was incredibly busy. Attendance was at an all-time high. But it was not producing the fruit that it was meant to produce. The temple leaders had lost sight of the big picture. They lost sight of God's mission to the world. But the good news, beloved, is that Jesus didn't come just to call out the problem. He came to fix it. He didn't just speak judgment on the temple system and then leave. No. He made the temple no longer necessary. He replaced it with himself. He gave himself up as the ultimate sacrifice. He shed his own blood for the forgiveness of our sins. He died the death that we deserve. And the scripture teaches us that when he died, the massive curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place inside the temple, that curtain that protected that most inner room of the temple that could only be entered into once a year by the high priest, but only if he carried a blood sacrifice. When Jesus shed his blood as the ultimate sacrifice, that same curtain was torn from top to bottom. Jesus made the way for people from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, to be welcomed into the very presence of God through his death and resurrection. Hallelujah. And all it takes is for a person now to put their faith in the sacrificial work of Jesus and become his disciple, to have their sins forgiven and to be made right with God and to experience life with him as he meant it to be. Unfortunately, the chief priests, those who were over the temple at the time, they did not hear Jesus' message that day and repent before God. They were not cut to the heart. Instead, they began to look for a way to kill him. This action was the fait accompli in many ways for Jesus and his destiny for the cross. They were so enamored, those chief priests, so enamored with the status quo and all of its power for them, all the power that it afforded them, and they had no interest in changing anything. They had no heart for God's mission to the world. And beloved, that's something that we have to pay attention to as well. If we're not careful, we can be just like that fig tree. We can be just like that court of Gentiles was that day. We can have all kinds of activities going on. We can be super busy even with religious things, but actually have no fruit. Busy, but totally missing the point. And we, just like the chief priests, can be so enamored with that comfort, with that routine, with that self-preservation, with that self-affirming activity, that we lose heart for God's mission beyond us to the world. And I'll be the first to confess to you that there have been plenty of times in my life when I have just naturally slipped into that comfortable rut. And what this passage reminds us is that whenever a person takes on that mindset, or whenever a community of God's people takes on that attitude, that's when things begin to die. Not physically, but spiritually. And we see that in this passage. Look at verse 20. It says that the next day, after all the drama in the temple, the guys were passing by that same tree. And they saw that in one day, it had withered from the roots. And so Peter, when he saw it, was like, "Jesus, check it out! I mean, yesterday you said that thing, and then look what happened!" And I guess he thought Jesus was going to be surprised or something. I don't know. But it was a sign of what happens when God's people lose sight of God's mission to the world. We get withered because we're not living the life that we were meant to live. You know, for the last several weeks, we've been talking about what it means to be followers of Jesus who are shaped by the cross. Today is actually the last message of this series, Shaped by the Cross. And today's scripture, as Jesus comes into the temple court saying that it is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, we are reminded that the cross was not just for the Jews, but that God's plan all along was for other people, for others beyond them, to know His redeeming love through the incredible death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the main thing I want to say today is this. Beloved, to be shaped by the cross of Jesus means to have a heart for God's mission to the world. God has called us, First Presbyterian Church Fresno, along with every other Christian congregation in our city, to be a Great Commission church, to be disciple makers, to be outward focused, to live our lives on mission with Jesus, to work for His kingdom to come and His will to be done and His name to be hallowed and glorified here in our streets, in our neighborhoods, and in our homes, and in our workplaces, here as it is in heaven. Church, we have a message of hope that our neighbors desperately need. And God's heart is for them to know it through us. We cannot lose sight of that bigger picture. So often we forget, though, especially if you're like me, a person who maybe grew up and was raised in the church, we forget that our faith in Christ is a miracle. I mean, the risen Jesus gathered with that first group of doubting disciples who in the scripture never really even got it until after, you know, the whole thing was done and the Spirit came and then helped them to get it. He gathered with that group of doubting disciples and He said, "Now you go and make disciples of all nations." That must have just blown their mind. And the fact that we are here on the other side of the world, 2,000 years later, worshiping together as disciples of Jesus is absolutely remarkable. It's a miracle of God's Spirit working through regular people who took the mission of God seriously. Generations who, by God's Spirit, did not lose sight of the bigger picture, even in the midst of pandemics, even in the midst of wars and of famine, and even in the midst of persecution. They did not lose sight of the mission to share the good news of Jesus. And we must do the same. And the most important part of that, more important than classes on evangelism or big events with awesome speakers or strategies for outreach or an effective marketing campaign, more important than any of those things that we might kind of naturally turn to when we begin talking about this, more important than all of that is the heart, our heart, a heart for God's mission, a heart like Jesus displayed that day when he could not stand that the court of Gentiles had become more about the convenience of the insiders than a welcome station for the outsiders. So how do we get there? How do we get our hearts in the right place? Well, I actually think that there's a pretty significant clue in the middle of this passage and then again at the end of the passage. And the clue is prayer. Look at verse 17 again. Jesus quotes from Isaiah, "My house will be called a house of what? A house of prayer for all nations." And then when Peter points out the withered tree to Jesus in those final verses, Jesus did not explicitly explain the connection between the tree and the temple. That, for us as the reader, is implied because of where it is. Instead, Jesus talks to them about prayer. You see, the way to avoid ending up like the fig tree is what Jesus is saying, is to nurture your faith in God through prayer. Nothing is impossible for God. And so Jesus tells them to pray with confidence to the God who is almighty, and to make sure that as they pray, that they're praying with no hatred in their hearts, but only forgiveness, that they're praying with humility of God's mercy for them rather than pride. You see, the way that we get our hearts in the right place, the way that we collectively nurture a heart for God's mission together as a church, has to come through prayer. It has to come from God to us. 24 years ago, I started on staff with Young Life. Many of you know Young Life. It's a fantastic organization committed to helping kids who are far from God come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and give their lives to him. The goal is that every single kid on this planet would have the opportunity to make an informed decision about Jesus. It's totally focused on reaching those who are far from God. And it all sounded pretty fun and exciting to me when I got started, but not too long into the job, I realized that my heart wasn't really in the right place. I had not really nurtured a heart for God's mission to the outsider, for God's heart to the person far from him. It wasn't about training or curriculum. I had great training and great curriculum. It was about my heart. And so I'll never forget the night that the Holy Spirit convicted me of that and convicted me to lay face down on the floor of that single wide mobile home where I was living at the time and just cry out to God with repentance and faith that God would break my heart for his mission to the world. And that was a posture that I took often in the nights that followed, knowing that I needed him to do a work in me that I couldn't do myself. I needed him to give me a heart for the people that he loved so much. And by God's grace, that's exactly what he began to do. He did something miraculous in me. He gave me a heart for his mission. He put a passion in me for people who were far from him that empowered me as I walked onto that high school campus and built relationships with kids. I was equipped and empowered by the Spirit of God who gave me a new heart for his mission. Now, as I've already confessed, the strength of that heart has certainly ebbed and flowed over the last 20 years. But church, always the flow, always the increase, always the growth has come through prayer, has come through times when I'm just sprawled out on the floor saying, God, give me a heart like your heart for people that are far from you. You know, in the coming weeks, I'm going to be rolling out some really big plans for the summer around prayer. Plans for me personally and plans for us corporately. And I hope that you'll be paying attention as that comes and that you'll be eager to participate in a major prayer initiative for the summer. Because I believe that God really wants to do something important in us and through us in this opportune time. And I believe it's going to come through prayer. It's going to come as we, the people of God, humbly come into the presence of God and ask Him to give us a heart like His, a heart for the mission of God. But in the meantime, as you're waiting for that news to come, may you recognize afresh today Jesus' heart for all nations to know the Father through Him. May you believe that being a disciple of Jesus means receiving a heart for God's mission and nurturing that. And may you begin today to consistently pray that God nurtures that kind of heart in us together, for His kingdom to come and His will to be done and His name to be magnified here as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, You are so good. And every single one of us who has faith in You is the fruit of Your heart for people who are far from You. Each of us who has faith in You, who has been saved, is a miracle of God that You have pursued us and that You have used people to share the good news of Jesus with us that we might have life in Christ. Oh God, forgive us for the way that we can so easily turn inward, the way that we can so easily get kind of in a rut with our own comfort and our own preference and our own power. And by Your Spirit, as Your people gather to pray, as people all throughout this congregation get down on their face before You and ask You to break their hearts for the mission of God, would You, God, for Your glory, build us into a community on mission with Jesus together? That even now, we might be a congregation who is sharing the good news of Jesus, especially now, that we might show others who You are and how much You love them through our lives and through our words. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody who agreed with that prayer said, Amen. In just a moment, we're going to be coming to the Lord's table. So if you don't have those elements, I encourage you to get them now. But as we prepare our hearts for that time, I want to encourage you to sing along with Luke Freeman, who made a video for us to sing with. Thanks to Luke and to Devin Samuelian, who finished it up. Let's worship together in response to His word. I hope now that you are in a place where you have your elements before you. And as we prepare for this table, let's take some time.